As often as we've heard what our Lord is telling us here, we cannot hear it too often, because this is all there is to life. In three words: pray, imitate Christ, and be humble. When Christ tells us, "Come to me, all you are weary and find life burdensome," he's speaking to all of us. Anyone who expects life on this earth without difficulty, without burden, is living in a dream world. This is the Valley of Tears. And there's no way we can cope with life without help from God. And for that help, we must pray. Those who pray will make it. Those who don't pray, in all spite of all the learned jargon, in spite of the 28 volumes of Sigmund Freud, will make it. Either we pray and we'll be able to carry life's burdens, or we'll cave in. Pray. It is a defined article of the Catholic faith. Those who pray will be saved. Everyone else will be lost. Secondly, Christ tells us to follow his example, to learn from him. God became man for two reasons. First, that he might have a human body and soul that could separate at death. By his death on the cross, he could redeem the world. And that he might leave us the pattern of how we should live. And Christ lived a life of opposition, of misunderstanding, of persecution. That's why there's a crucifix. And by the way, any time there's a cross without a corpus, that is not a Catholic cross. We are to learn from Christ. I didn't preach quite this way 30 years ago. Christianity without the cross is paganism. It's sheer drivel. The gibberish we can find in print these days without the cross, forget it. There is true followers of Christ as we love the cross. The late Padre Pio told a friend of mine, the greatest tragedy in the world today is hypocrisy. If we're authentic Christians, we love the cross. And thirdly, humility. God wants us to be happy, not just in heaven, but here. And the key to happiness is humility. I've met enough people in my life to say this. Proud people are not happy. Humility is deep down inside the heart. Where I recognize in everything in my life the hand of God. And I tell our Lord, dear Lord, you are master, not I. You shape my life according to your plans. And give me the humility to conform. Lord Jesus, you are our God who became man in order that you might teach us how we are to live. Keep us from being bewitched by the world around us that lives, breathes, and thinks in terms of self, so that by giving you ourselves, our hearts, in humble submission to your will here on earth, when you call us into eternity, you will embrace us because we are your own. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, I think we should remember first in gratitude what Our Lady has done for our Americas. Within 40 years of the discovery of America, Our Lady, as we know, appeared to Juan Diego, now blessed Juan Diego, in Mexico. We in North America, especially we in the United States of North America, can be, I have to use the word, blind to the miracles that Our Lady has worked in our two continents. I sometimes ask people, what is the most Catholic language in the world? What language do most Catholics speak? The answer is Spanish. Then I ask them, what's the most Protestant language in the world? And they better say English. We'd never think that most of the two continents are still, thank God, in spite of the inroads of the cults and the fundamentalists, most of our two continents are still Catholic. The devotion of the Spanish-speaking people to Our Lady is, as we know, proverbial. I am tempted, but I will resist the temptation to describe the massive injustice of what we call our own beloved United States to the Spanish-speaking people. All you have to do, take less than 1 hour to drive from San Diego to Tijuana. The poverty of most of the people, and yet they're simple, as we are tempted to say, crude faith. But our responsibility is heavy. Rome's figures are the Protestant sectarians lure, seduce is a better verb, by now 40 million Hispanics since 1965. And the key, of course, is that the zeal of those who are not Catholic to convert the Hispanic Catholics away from the Catholic Church is much stronger than our zeal to preserve them in the one true church founded by Christ. One recommendation for all of us to examine our consciences. How Marian is our Catholic faith? Three recommendations. Every Catholic should say the rosary every day. Let me repeat. Every Catholic should say the rosary every day. Every Catholic should say the Angelus every day. If you don't know it, let me know, and I'll bring you a copy. The Angelus, every day. And thirdly, every Catholic home should have a picture or a statue of Our Lady. Mary, Mother of God, Our Lady of Guadalupe, you have done wonders for your people in North and South America. Obtain for us today on the Feast of St. Lucy, one of the great patronesses of Italy, Virgin Martyr, we might say something about chastity and martyrdom, or if you wish, martyrdom and chastity. We know from the Church's early history there were two virtues practiced by the first Christians, then converted the pagan world, and they were chastity and charity. In today's world, and it is becoming more obvious every day, to live a life of chastity in marriage, in the single state, in the religious life, in the priesthood. I don't hesitate saying, in today's world, it means living a martyr's life. the pressure from outside is horrendous. It is as though the world no longer believed that we change the sentence. The world no longer believes, qua world, in what we, under God, believe is a condition for salvation. The practice of chastity in every state of life. And the opposition to the practice of chastity is horrendous. My co-ed student at Western Michigan told me, by Christmas, most of us women decide it's not worthwhile to remain a virgin. It's too hard. When Cardinal Ratzinger spoke in New York some time ago, the gay and lesbian enemies had to be taken out by the police, shouting obscenities. The riot in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. And the pressure on our politicians, as we know, conformity to the, and I have to say it, to the murderous hostility of those who no longer believe in what we still call Christian chastity. You're all human beings. The pressure from within. Over the centuries, Catholic moralists have spoken of chastity as the difficult commandment. We know that is literally true. What's the conclusion? And today's feast gives us the occasion to talk this way. Am I going to win the graces that a lecherous, contraceptive, adulterous, homosexual world needs to be converted to sanity? Somebody had better be willing to pay the price of a living martyrdom to remain faithful in our state of life to the practice of Christian chastity. Saint Lucy, virgin and martyr, and model of heroic chastity, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whatever else the Gospels want to make plain to us, it is that when God became man, not everyone, what a safe statement, not everyone believed in him. The capacity of the human mind to unbelief is infinite. Christ came proclaiming his divine origin, working miracles, astounding wonders. Some believed, and most did not believe. It is now almost 2,000 years since Christmas Day. No doubt, there are regions of the world where Christ has not been proclaimed, or the gospel has not been preached. But take Western society, our own culture. Surely, Christianity and Christ have been proclaimed. But, to say the least, most people will not accept Jesus Christ, and especially His divinity. That's the key. To believe that a man breathing human air, eating human food, sleeping, getting tired, and finally allowing himself to be condemned and bleeding to death, that man was and is God. It is not coincidental that in the capital sins, pride is always listed first. It is the cause of every other sin that human beings commit. As we approach Christmas Day, Friday I went to Chicago to Youngstown. Last night, the plane understandably was late. Finally got home. All kinds of Christmas tinsel, all kinds of green and red. But you'd never guess from either what is being written or is being displayed, that it is faith in God becoming man and entering the world as a helpless and speechless child. Whatever else we should do is pray that our Lord on this Christmas Day will be believed in for what He really was and still is, our God coming into the world to teach us one virtue. Without that, there is no other virtue in Christianity, and that is humility. Lord Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. We believe that to teach us the hardest virtue for our sophisticated, prosperous, over-educated United States, the hardest virtue for us to profess and the most demanding on our human nature is humility. When you told us, learn from me, you gave us only one virtue, imitate. Learn of me that I am meek and humble of heart. Dear Jesus, make us humble so that we humbly believing in your divinity may also inspire others to follow you, because, dear Savior, only humble people will reach heaven. Only humble people on earth are happy. Only humble people practice the other virtues of Christianity. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts light unto your eyes. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There were many lessons that the gospel we've just read can teach us. But one of the most significant, I think, is the fact that Mary, having conceived without carnal intercourse, she, of course, was informed by the angel, but not Joseph. In other words, God allowed Joseph to wonder, be worried, and tried, and only later on, as we've just read, was the explanation given to him. If there is one thing we need to recognize in our own lives, God will do things for us, but especially to us, for which he does not always give us, to say the least, an explanation. Joseph was willing to do what the law prescribed, put away Mary, though in his heart he realized she was innocent. God then worked a miracle. In sequence, the angel appeared to Zachary to announce the conception of John the Baptist. Appeared to Mary, telling her she would become the Virgin Mother of the Messiah. And only finally, to Joseph, who was the spouse of Mary. First lesson, be patient with God. But secondly, although Mary had been told that the child she would conceive and give birth to would be called Jesus, it was Joseph who was given the privilege of actually naming the Messiah as Jesus, the Savior. The privilege of naming the child belonged to the Father. Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus, but legally, in the eyes of the world, he was. He was given the privilege, therefore, of naming Mary's child. But it is especially, third lesson, the name Jesus. Everything in our faith, and the word is everything, depends on our understanding what we mean when we pronounce the holy name. Jesus means Savior. Savior from what? Savior from sin. Savior from death. And Savior, how seldom we think of this, Savior from the irrational drives and passions to which, because of sin, we are all subject to. Savior from sin and its consequences. I can trill the words, and you can, will, quietly listen to them. Except for the conception, birth, and then death of Jesus, none of us That's our faith. None of us could expect to reach heaven. That's our faith. Savior from death. What do you mean, Savior from death? Don't we all die? Sure we do. However, because Christ came into the world and died on the cross for our salvation, these bodies of ours, three D's I keep repeating, death, decay, and delay, these bodies of ours, how well I know, the older we get, the weaker they get. Until finally, well, the body gives up and the soul leaves the body. But because of Jesus, we will all, like him, have our own Easter Sunday. And finally, in how this needs repeating and repeating and shouting from the mountaintops, Jesus is our Savior from those irrational drives and passions to which we're all subject. And my friends, the worst passion is not in the flesh. The worst passion is in the mind and will. The passion to pride, the passion to envy, the passion to anger. If there's one lesson that today's gospel should teach us, we need to constantly, frequently, I wouldn't even want to count the number of times each day we should call upon the name of Jesus when our passions of flesh and soul are aroused. Because over the years in teaching the theology of grace, I've told my Jesuit students, we never hear the adverb, we never have the guarantee of the grace we need to overcome our sinful human nature with its mad, irrational drives. We never have the guarantee of the grace to cope with a temptation unless we pray. Do you hear me? Unless we pray. The only grace we are guaranteed is the grace to pray. To pray for the strength we need to control this irrational, fallen, sinful human nature of ours. Lord Jesus, you are our Jesus, our Savior. We beg you to help us realize how constantly and desperately we need you. Inspire us to always call upon your name to save us from ourselves. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John the Baptist, Christ tells us, is the greatest man born of woman. In the Gospels, no single person is given more attention, more space, and more details about his life than John the Baptist, the only exception being Jesus himself. What was the role of John the Baptist. The role of John the Baptist was to be a forerunner or precursor of Christ. And this took place in one stage after another. The first stage was that John the Baptist was conceived by his aged mother. God worked the miracle of having John the Baptist conceived in anticipation of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. So true is this, that when then the angel appeared to Our Lady, it was this miracle that gave credibility for Mary's miraculous conception as a virgin of her divine Son. But not only that, at Mary's visit to Elizabeth, again, John the Baptist, though conceived in sin, we believe, was born without sin. Why? Because his mother, Mary, had spoken, and the moment she greeted Elizabeth, we're told, John was born without sin. What is the lesson of John the Baptist? The need for preparing for the coming of our Lord. The Advent season is a preparation for Christ's coming, when he calls us out of this world into the next and our bodily death. The preparation that we should have is especially, and this is John the Baptist, the best preparation for the coming of Christ is freedom from sin. In other words, Christ is coming indeed, but what a difference between being prepared for his coming by being freed from sin or not. St. John the Baptist reminds us that the best preparation for the coming of the Savior is a recognition of our own sinfulness and sorrow for having offended God. Mary, Mother of Jesus, your virginal conception of Jesus Christ was the sign of how we are to prepare for his coming. It is a sinless mother that conceived the eternal Son of God. And if we're going to prepare ourselves for his coming now at Christmas, and his coming to call us out of this life, dear Jesus, there is one thing we most need, and that is to repent of our sins. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.